All right, we're going to look this evening, continuing in Colossians, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And that, of course, is part of a larger passage, which you can say about any group of verses. It's part of a larger passage. Even entire books of the Bible are part of the larger passage of Scripture as a whole. Yeah, okay. But we're going to start. I say that because we want to start our reading in verse 6 and go through verse 15, but we'll be digging into verses 11 and following. So let's begin at verse 6 of Colossians 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Let's begin with prayer. Great God, we approach you now wanting to learn more about the wonderful work of Christ and how we have been made complete in him. We ask, Lord, that you'd give us the ability to understand the truths that are announced in this text and also to embrace them, to delight in them, to rejoice in them, so that we would not be taken captive, but we would be people who do indeed stand firmly rooted and built up in Jesus, delighting in what he's accomplished for us. And we pray that in Christ's name, amen. So we saw a few weeks back that, and this is going along with the basic thesis of Colossians, the basic point of Colossians is driving home the fact of that with Christ Jesus, we have everything that we need. Because of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, we can be satisfied in him and sanctified in him. We have all things when we have Jesus Christ. And so that was stated very clearly in verse 10. You have been filled in him, or you have been made complete in him. And Paul says this, he wants us to realize this, because we, like the Colossians, are people that are weak, and it's possible for us to get sidetracked by the things listed there in verse 8. Sidetracked and held captive by philosophy and empty deceit that are according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, he's saying, be careful, because all of us are tempted to turn away from Christ as our sufficiency and to turn to other things that seem like good ideas, seem like the right approach. And it may not be an abandonment of Jesus completely. We still want him as part of our life. We still want him in some sense as our Savior. But why not supplement? There's Jesus, but then maybe there's Jesus, and to really get secure, there's Jesus plus this particular knowledge over here. This particular form of living, our own contribution of some sort. In the ancient world, there were rituals involved in this. There were leaders that pretended to have secret knowledge. There were rituals. And participating in these things put you at an advantage above people that were just sort of ordinary followers of Christ. And Paul doesn't simply say, don't bother wasting your time with that stuff. It's really not all that helpful. He said, if you try to add to Jesus, you're not getting Jesus. If you understand what you have in Jesus, you don't try to add anything. Because when you have Jesus, there's nothing to add onto. There's nothing you need besides him. There's nothing higher than him. There's nothing greater than him. There's nothing that can make your relationship with him better than he has made it. What you need is to understand, to be rooted again in the knowledge that you were originally taught, in the basic gospel message, because the basic gospel message is that Christ is perfect and perfectly sufficient for all that we need. So as you received him, continue walking in him. You are complete in Jesus. And then in verse 11 and following, then he sort of lays out, goes into some detail as to why we're complete in Jesus. What makes up that completeness? And we're going to see that we're complete in Jesus because both our status and our state have been changed from one of death to one of life by our connection to him. Now let me say that again and I'll explain it. We're going to see that we are complete in Jesus. We have all we need in him because both our status and our state have been changed from one of death to life by being connected with Jesus. What do I mean by status? I mean our standing before God, sort of the legal aspect of it. Are we condemned? Are we standing before God as those who will be judged and given a negative verdict? Or is our status one of, well, you've got a chance, but the jury's still out? Or one of perfectly, absolutely accepted? We're going to see that our status, we're complete because it's been changed from death, from condemnation, all the way over, not even halfway into, ooh, maybe you got a chance now, but all the way over into perfection. And we now stand before God legally, before the God of the that is the judge of the universe as those who are absolutely accepted and righteous and perfect in his eyes. But not just our status has been changed, not just our position and our standing before God, but our state has been changed. Our state has been changed from one that is in slavery to sin, and as he'll say here, dead in sin. And we've been transformed, dynamically made different, such that we are now people who actually love God and who are alive to God. And we're being made better people. Our state and our status, both of those things, though, are because we're connected to Jesus and to his work. Okay, this is the problem we get into a lot of times in a way that Christ and the message of the gospel is often compromised. Rather than connecting both of those things to the work of Christ and purely to the work of that Christ has already accomplished even, those things are sort of brought together. Our state and our status are sort of brought together. And we're taught that, yeah, by Christ's help, we're being made better people. And because we're being made better people, God is more accepting of us. And one day, when God makes us perfect people, we'll be perfectly accepted. We're going to see that it's the opposite of that. This passage demonstrates it's the exact opposite. Both of those things are because we're connected to Jesus Christ and his state, his status and his state. And we're going to see that our state, our spiritual life, the fact that we're better people now, is actually a result of the fact that our status is one of perfectly accepted. Now, this might be a brain full. It might be going too fast. I drank some coffee right before I got here. You know, because I woke up sleepy from a nap. So if you guys woke up sleepy from a nap and you didn't drink coffee, you might be like, whoa, this is a lot to take in. Let's walk through it. But I'm just giving you sort of a gunshot blast of the basic points. Let's walk through this and see our status and our state changed because of Christ. And the fact that it's our acceptance, our already acceptance before God, that leads to our becoming better people, and not the reverse of that. Not we're becoming better people and therefore more accepted. Okay. In him also, and this is why we're complete, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if you thought I'd just like blast out a brain full, that's in itself a lot, right? So let's break it down. He says, in him also you are circumcised. What's going on with this circumcision thing? Circumcision was an ancient rite where the foreskin was removed from a man, and it signified removal of wickedness. Okay, so it was an actual physical rite that was performed in the Old Testament, but it pointed to something spiritual. It pointed to the idea of our hearts having the sin removed from our hearts. And what he's doing is he's using that Old Testament ritual as a way to talk about the change in that has taken place in our hearts. So he says, in Jesus, because you're connected to Jesus, all because of Jesus, in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, a spiritual circumcision that happened on the inside, and then he explains it, by the putting off the body of the flesh. By the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. The body of the flesh is a way that Paul speaks of our sinful nature. It's a circumcision made without hands. In other words, he's saying on the one hand it's not physical, but he uses the idea of flesh to talk about our spiritual state. The fact that we're born not in a condition, not with a disposition or desire for good and righteousness, but actually we're born utterly selfish. We're born not wanting to do good. And you say, well, there are many times where I want to help people, and I see a lot of people wanting to help other people. How can it really be the case that we're born that bad? Well, think about it a little deeper. Even the reasons why we want to help others come back to us. By saying we're born in this state of sin, we're born in selfishness, does not mean we never do anything that is outwardly good. It means we do a lot of things that are outwardly good and that do have a good effect upon other people, but the ultimate reason we do all of it is so that we'll benefit from it. It makes me feel good. I feel like a good person when I sacrifice something for someone else. So what's the real reason I'm doing it? So you'll be helped? Well, if it actually really hurt me bad for a long time, even if it helped you, not sure I'd do it. Social pressure, different things lead us to make sacrifices, but our ultimate desire behind all of these sacrifices is that we will gain a benefit. We're turned in on ourselves. We love ourselves more than any other thing. And Paul is saying amazingly that God has changed our hearts. He's made us people who are not locked in utterly and completely to that selfishness. The selfishness, this is another way of putting it, the selfishness around our hearts has been circumcised. The selfishness that controls us in our natural state has been removed. And then note how, by the circumcision of Christ. Now people have wondered, what does that mean? We've been circumcised, our hearts have been changed, the selfishness around our hearts has been removed by the circumcision of Christ. Does that mean that Christ performs this circumcision upon us? Well, we read the context, we find no. In fact, it means something a little bit more surprising than that. It means we've been circumcised by means of Christ having been circumcised. The circumcision of Christ means Christ was circumcised. So by means of him being circumcised, we've been circumcised. And you say, well, then how was it that Christ was circumcised? Well, that's what he explains in the next verse. By the circumcision of Christ, then note, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, having been buried with him. We were circumcised by means of Christ being circumcised. How was Christ being circumcised? By being put to death. Circumcision is a bloody removal of wickedness. And Christ was put to death, was cut off. His blood was shed by God on the cross. Judgment against sin. Separated from the Father. That's the circumcision of Christ. Painful, awful, ugly, but it accomplished our salvation. And by that circumcision, by the death of Christ, our selfishness, our state of being, of loving ourselves more than anything else all the time, has been changed. We've been cut, and wickedness has been removed because Christ was cut for us on the cross. And he goes on, let me just say, there's a transition here between the imagery of circumcision and baptism. The reason he does that is because that Old Testament rite of baptism that dealt with the bloody removal of sin has been replaced in the new covenant, or since Christ has come and was cut off, circumcised for us in his death, it's been replaced by a non-bloody sign, the sign of baptism, that also is revealing to us the removal of sin. Okay? So he switches from circumcision to baptism because the one replaces the other, but they both, substantially, they both at their core point to the exact same thing. The removal of sin because of the work of Christ. Okay? And I know if you read that too fast, it's like, by baptism, like what's going on here? He's throwing out all these rituals and rites. But understanding they're both pointing to the same thing, knowing what they mean, it makes complete sense. He says, you've been circumcised when Christ was cut off. How? When you were baptized. What he's saying is, this baptism thing that you underwent when you first came to Christ, that was a promise that in Christ your sin is removed. That was a promise. That this has already been done for you in Christ. You don't need to add anything to this, because God has guaranteed to you in your baptism that because of the work of Christ, your state has been changed. Having been buried with him in baptism, now note, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You used to be dead. You've been raised now with Christ. Dead in selfishness, raised in new life. Your state has been utterly changed. Being raised to new life, does that mean that we are people who always now want to do good? Yes. See how many people got worried suddenly. Wait a minute, that's not me. No, it means that the most fundamental and amazing transformation has occurred within us, no longer slaves to sin, but now freed from sin and made slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, people that are alive to him, that love him, that love each other. But that new life has not been perfected in us. It's an absolutely fundamental, radical transition that's taken place. We used to be those who belong to sin. We are now those who belong to righteousness. The Bible says we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are different. But that difference hasn't been perfected. Okay? We don't belong to the old. We belong to the new, but the new is not all that it's going to be. It's a new that is still, for the time, surrounded by the old. The old isn't dominant, the new is dominant. The old isn't determinative, the new is. But the old is still present, and the new hasn't utterly eradicated the old. Now, that shouldn't be that hard to understand when we sort of think about our own experience and realize, you know, if you ask yourself as a believer, do I love God? Do I love those around me? I really do. And one of the things that proves that is that it bothers me how much I don't love God and love those around me, right? I really have a genuine love for God. And that expresses itself in the fact that I realize, and I don't like the fact, that I don't have a perfect love for him. See, that's the new expressing itself. That's the new being made evident in the presence, in the context of the old. And God is assuring us what's going to win the day is the new, because your state has been changed. You're no longer who you once were. But now note that state of being where we used to be dead in sin, we were just selfish people loving ourselves, and we've been given new life, we've been made better people. That is very much connected to our status. Meaning, our position of being accepted before God, even though we're still not perfect. Okay? And our status is what gives rise to the change in state. Our acceptance before God, our perfect acceptance before him, is what leads to our change in being better people. Now notice this in verse 13. We've been buried with him, we've been raised with him, and then verse 13 begins to explain this some more. verse 13 starts in most translations with and. We could start it with so. You could translate it so. So you, it's explaining something. So you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So he says, you used to have these wicked hearts. God has removed that wickedness, and he's brought you to new life by connecting you to Jesus and giving you the power of Jesus's death and resurrection. That's been given to you. So you're different people now. And that's based not on you actually being better people. It's the opposite. This change in state has happened because God now perfectly accepts you on the basis of Christ's work. He says, so you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Why are we made alive together with Christ? Why has our state been changed? Because our status has been changed. Because all of our sin has been forgiven. Because our legal position has been changed from one of condemnation to one of approval and acceptance. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, a lot of people think you don't have a right to be accepted before God until you actually become acceptable, until you actually become a better person, until your status, until your state is changed, until you are a perfect person and you are lovable. God can't perfectly accept you and love you. Paul is saying, no, it's really the opposite of that. We don't get a new state. We don't get a new heart. We're not transformed to actually be good people unless our legal standing is changed, unless our guilt is removed, and God accepts us as those who deserve the blessing of that changed state, the blessing of that new life. You see how that works? So we are people who are first, by the work of Christ, made acceptable to God by having the record of our sins removed, by being looked on as those who have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, and by that change having taken place, by our legal standing having taken place, that's the basis upon which God can bless us with this transformation. But until the sin is forgiven, until the guilt is dealt with, until that legal need is provided for, we're not going to be given new hearts. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross, and he thereby disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. The cross won a legal battle. This legal battle had cosmic implications. He won a legal battle. We deserve to be condemned. But God in Christ put our sins on him, executed judgment against Christ, canceled our debt, so that we would be accepted by God. And in doing that, by taking care of the legal, Satan's hold upon us, our attachment to the kingdom of Satan, was shattered and destroyed. And we're actually transformed and made new. So here's some, I hope that's making sense, but here's some, let's sort of break it down to, and just digest it in closing to see how it affects the way we live our lives and helps us to rejoice in the fact that Christ has made us complete. See, the obstacle, the primary obstacle that keeps us from delighting in the fact that we are complete in Christ is the fact that we do not experience that completeness. You have all you need in Jesus, but you don't live perfectly like you have all you need. You have all you need in Jesus, but how can I, when I'm still struggling with this stuff, when I am still such a very selfish person? So we begin to be tricked, we begin to be distracted by empty deceit, by the way of the world that tries to teach us how to transform ourselves and become better people, all in an effort to achieve completeness and satisfaction. And Paul is saying, you've got all you need in Christ. He has changed your heart. But the basis of that is that all of your guilt has been removed. It's not the opposite. So you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until you start seeing yourself living like the person you should be. You don't have to wait till you actually start seeing extravagant evidences of transformation. You don't have to wait until you feel like you're living in victory spiritually or morally, until you can recognize that you have all that you need in Jesus Christ. You need to realize, no, that victory, that spiritual maturity, that improvement is going to come because I've already been given all I need in Jesus Christ. All that guilt that I'm struggling with, that I see as evidence against my completeness, Christ has taken care of on the cross. It's a done deal. And it's upon the basis of that legal victory over my sin that I look forward to and can expect the moral victory, the spiritual victory. So even in that situation of knowing, man, I'm guilty. Well, yeah. But I mean, still today, I think I might be more guilty today than I was yesterday. Well, yeah, I mean, that's why Christ had to die. But he died and took care of that guilt. And that's the guarantee that you're going to get better. So this doesn't mean we don't work towards that. This doesn't mean we don't strive towards acting as better people. It means we do it in confidence in Christ, knowing that it's going to happen because he is our completeness and we're already accepted perfectly by God in him. Well, let's briefly pray, and then if we've got a few minutes, so if there's any questions or whatnot, we can interact and talk a little bit more about this. But let's just pray briefly. Great God, we do thank you for the goodness you've shown us in Jesus. And although some of these concepts, Lord, are at times hard to understand, languages used that we're not familiar with, we know that it's worth our effort because these words are the words of life to us. Wonderful. They bring us peace. They bring us joy, knowing that there's no more guilt that we have to pay for. There's no guilt that we have to deal with because you've already dealt with it in Christ. And because of that, the basis of what Christ earned for us, our hearts have been changed, and you are improving us. You've disarmed the enemy. We pray, Lord, that we'd learn to think like people who've been given Christ's glorious status. Think like people who have been accepted in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would grant us to live like people who have been changed and are being changed into the image of Christ. Help us, Lord, with discouragement as we see our own weakness and immaturity, as it manifests itself and affects our family and our friends, and we struggle with it. Help us always to be clinging to these truths. The truth of our being joined with Christ and complete in Him. That we'd know the joy of these sins forgiven and rejoice that you are at work within us. We pray it all. In Christ's name, amen.